If you want to go ahead and find Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 tonight, but that's not where we're going to stay. We're going to turn a few times tonight. But I'm reminded, it made me, after speaking with some people, and then today I was reminded of how God works. God will use a sermon, a particular message that you happen to go reading that day, and he will, it's like as if he was speaking right to you. The same way that, you know, I felt, you know, that about 3 years ago now, in November to be 3 years, I came to church one Sunday morning, and Tim preached out of John 15, and it was primarily verse 16, and he read verse 16, and that's all I heard. I couldn't tell you a thing that he said after that message. It was because, and as verse 16 goes, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruits, and that your fruit should abide. He read that verse, and I stopped there. At that point, I was not doing... I knew by that point that God had called me into some sort of ministry. I knew that long before then. I was now 28 years old, but I yet to go into the ministry. I said, I'm going to do it on my own. But then I was reminded, as he read that verse, as that one Sunday when I got off, and I just happened to come up here by myself. Normally, I wouldn't come if Jessica and the kids didn't come, but I came. And I happened to be here, and Tim gave that message. It reminds me that Tim prepared that message long before I ever came. God knew that I was going to come that Sunday long before I ever did. And he prepared that message just for me. I believe that God will use a message. If there's 100 people in the crowd, he can speak to just one person if need be. Because God will, he puts you there for a reason. He wants you to hear that message. And I believe that God prepared that message just for me. And as we look into here, we're just going to be in the first verse of chapter 2 tonight. That's all we're going to look at as far as an Acts. But I'm reminded that, well, we'll go ahead and read the verse. Acts chapter 2, verses 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. As we look at Pentecost, 10 days prior to that, we had Jesus ascending, telling them, hey, be here, be ready, something's coming. Somebody's coming, just be ready. And then we go back 40 days prior to that, we have the death of Christ and the resurrection. Well, as I look at that, what really brings me out is that if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and you begin to look at the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and the feast of the weeks, here we are, you know, 1,500 years roughly before Christ would come. But yet he was going to use, and we're going to look at how he used those three feasts right there that would symbolize something almost 2,000 years later. How Christ knew that as I'm putting these, not Christ, as God knew that as I'm putting these dates together, that one day they're going to match up with what my son did. In the same way that he knew that I was going to be here on that Sunday because he just knows all, everything's perfectly planned, perfectly timed in his way, he knew that I was going to be there. And just like when he was preparing and telling Moses, look, we're going to prepare these feasts. This is when we're going to do them. And this is how you're going to observe them. He knew that sometime later down the road in 1,500 years, however long it was, that they're going to be used to symbolize my son. And we're going to look at them tonight. We're not going to flip back to Leviticus 23. We're not going to read each one of them. But I'm just going to highlight what they are. And what each feast represented to them, and then what it represents to us as we look at it through Christ. Like I said, we get started, we look at the feasts, and they were set over. These first three feasts would happen over the course of roughly 50 days. And that's that time of Christ's resurrection versus Christ before the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at how those were just so, how God used those so many years before to represent something so many years later. The first one we have, and if you, like I said, they're Leviticus chapter 23. They're all right there if you want to go back and read them. They're great to read and they're great to know. But the first one we have is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that goes right with Passover. Of course, Passover, most of us don't need explanation of what that is. We'd study it every year, come Easter time, we look at it. And we know that it's a reminder of what the Jews, it's a really reminder of them and a reminder for us of what God did for the Jews in Egypt as he was preparing them to get ready to leave and enter the promised land some years later. But We know this, it comes, of course, from the 10th plague, that where God was going to bring that final plague, and is one of the greatest ones that that he gave out. It was one that's going to make all of Egypt cry out. They were going to know that they're, and you know, Pharaoh was going to know that the God of Israel was the God and the God alone. He would take those firstborn child of every man, beast in Egypt, and that firstborn male would die. And that was God saying, that's my punishment on Egypt for what they did. But God said, so that you don't incur my wrath, so you don't go through what Egypt's about to go, you must slaughter that lamb who is without blemish. That has, he says, that perfect lamb that you have right there. Slaughter it, take its blood, and drape it over the door frame. And I will see that, and I will pass over that house, because I will know inside that house is my people, the ones that I've chosen. And that is, you know, so they would start that day, they would start their feast right there at the Passover, and a lot of people say that the unleavened bread kind of goes right there along with it. Well, to them, leaven was a representation of sin. But they used this feast of the unleavened bread, they would do it for 1 week. It would be the Sabbath. It would be the first day after the weekly Sabbath. They would start the feast of the unleavened bread. And what it was part of that symbol that where God showed his rescuing. He said, you know, this is how I'm rescuing you out of Egypt. And the reason that the unleavened bread was used is because they had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. During that time that was coming up from when they were getting ready to leave from Egypt, they had to be ready to go right then. They didn't have time to bake the bread. They didn't have time to go through their normal rituals when it comes to making the bread. So they had to go, and this time it would make it to where it is unleavened. They didn't have time to get it, so they just got it, and they just went. And during the course of that first week, that it was all they were allowed to eat. They could not eat the bread that had leaven in it. They had to just strictly stick with the unleavened bread. And as God would say, you know, and that was their first feast, and they were doing this to remember what he had done for them when he led them out of Egypt. they would practice this one time in the wilderness, and then it wouldn't be again practiced until they were in their homeland some 40 years later. But while they were in the wilderness, while God was with Moses, he set these up. He gave them these feasts that are in, like I said, in Leviticus 23. He said, these must be followed on a weekly basis, a yearly basis. And that was that first one. As we looked at it, it was that unleavened bread, it was that Passover, as symbolizing, remember me when I saved you out of Egypt. Remember that time when I brought you out of Egypt. You did nothing, I did it. You know, you did nothing but listen to me, and I did it all. I passed over your house because you're my chosen people, and we had to go at a moment's notice, and that's the reason I want you to eat that leavened bread, so that every year as we go on, as you go throughout, you always know I am doing this because of what God did for my people, what God did for my ancestors so many years ago in Egypt. And that's what he wanted him to remember, and so that way that each year they will know that how great God is and that he is there for them. And then as we're going to move on into the second one, it was called the Festival of the First Fruits. This was to be offered on the first day after the Sabbath. During Jesus' time, there was two different philosophies on what this meant. What was the first day after the Sabbath? Well, the Sadducees believed that it meant it's the first day after every weekly Sabbath. It does not change. It's always going to be on that day, always that, maybe not that same date, but always that day of the week. The Pharisees, they interpret it as saying, this is the first day after the beginning of the feast of the unleavened bread. Well, that would always not make it the same day of the week, but the same day of the year. So by this time, most of the people interpreted it up until about 70 AD. They held the Sadducees' belief that it was on the first day after the weekly Sabbath, which would hold it on Sunday. To them, their weekly Sabbath was Saturday, and so that meant on Sunday they would begin this festival of the first fruits. So we now have it on Sunday, and the feast is where they would begin. They would go into they were in the land that God had promised them. So then they would take up the first of their crops. their crops would be ready. They would go out there and they would take out that first bit, however much it was. They would take out that first portion and they were to go give it to the priest. The priest would in turn turn around and give it to, you know, he would offer it up to God. And what this symbolizes was that the people of Israel were to know that their harvest came from God and the first portion was his. You know, he didn't want them to bring it just to the priest, you know, what was left over, or, okay, well, I got all my crops I'm going to need for this year. Now I got maybe a little extra, maybe a little bit for somebody that might need some. He didn't want to get what was left over. He wanted what was off the top, the very best that you had, because that first harvest is usually some of the best one, because it's right about the time when the crops are ready, everything's good. And if you waited over time, the crops get, you know, back, they get worse and worse and worse. Well, God didn't want to. He wanted to make sure I don't get that that's just left over. I don't want just what's left over. I want what's best, because that's what I deserve. And I blessed you with this harvest. I blessed you in this land. So I want you to remember that this is what you have to do to symbolize that you know that what you have comes from me. So that's why I want you to take out what's that top 10%, top loaf, that top piece of bread, bring it to me and make sure that you offer it up to me so that I know that you know that I want what's best. You know, and all we have to do is just, if you're reading Leviticus, just go back a few chapters and you read that God, through the story of Cain and Abel, that God wants what's best. Abel brought what was the best of his land, you know, his flock, the top ones that he wanted, he offered to God, and God accepted Abel's offering, because he knew that Abel was giving him the best of the best, that he was giving him in his all. Whereas Cain, he said that his was, I'll bring what's kind of left over. I don't want to give my best. I don't want to get the best tasting of my crop. I'll give him kind of just what we don't need or what we probably won't use anyways. Well, God knew that. God knew Cain, where Cain was coming from, and he rejected Cain's offering. He said, I don't accept that. That's not what I want. I call for your best. I want the top portion. That way you know that everything you have comes from me. It's not that he's trying to take the best away from you. He just wants you to realize that if you're willing to give him your best, if you're willing to take that top crop, that top flock or whatever it is, and give it to him, then you're going to trust him with the rest. You're willing to say that I know you're still going to provide for me, whether or not I give you my best, so that I want you to know that I'm thanking you for all that you have given me. I wanted you to do it. And that's what this festival of the first fruits, that's what it would mean to them. When they do this, anything that they would then do, the different things, of course, that God will require through the sacrifice. If you read on in Leviticus 23, the sacrifice of the animals. And then you have all that. And this would last. And then as we get into our next feast, the third one that we're going to look at tonight, it's called the Feast of the Weeks. It's what it would be called if you read it out of Leviticus. But by the time of Jesus' day, it's called Pentecost, which just means 50. Because God said, counting 50 days from that first Sabbath, from the Sabbath that the unleavened bread ends, you have 50 days from then. They were commanded to count the 50 days. That means 7 Sabbaths had to be completed before they could go on to this next feast, this next festival, this next way of honoring God and what he has done for them. But during this feast was a little bit different. While yet they were still bringing their harvest that was left over, they were to bring 2 loaves of bread. This time the bread would be, had leaven in it. It would be baked. It would be, you know, it would be the way they would if they were just about to eat it. And while that is different than the unleavened bread, because the unleavened bread, it represents what God did, and they see it as that sinless offering because it's unleavened, and to them leaven was a symbol of sin. But this time it would have the leaven in it. But a little bit different than the unleavened bread was this time when they brought these 2 loaves of bread, they would also have to bring a sacrifice with them to the Lord, because these 2 breads would symbolize of you being, you know, not necessarily of not being perfect, of not being that sinless, that you'd have to, and it represents your sin, you would have to bring that sacrifice and sacrifice it to the Lord. This was the first fruits of the wheat crop that they, you know, they too belong to God. He was saying that, you know, here we are, we're getting towards the end of the harvest season. It would be 4 months between now and the next festival, but you still have enough. You have enough to survive because I provide it for you. But I still want you to take off that top portion, that best of the best that you would normally want to keep for yourself, and I want you to give it back to me. And I want you to bring it to the priest, and he'll do what he needs to do, and then he'll wave it before me, and then we'll sacrifice the animal. You know, regardless, you know, the first fruits were the regardless of what they are, the Lord still requires, of course, the first fruits to belong to him because he always wants our best. And then the leaven had it because it symbolizes, I believe it has the leaven in it this time because now we're symbolizing us. The unleavened was a symbolize of him and what he did. Now we have the leaven that represents that sin, and I believe it represents us. And that we, you know, we have that, and that's why we have to bring that sacrifice. That's why we have to bring that lamb to sacrifice for us to say, Lord, you know, here's my best, but it is sinful. I do have that sin, but I want to bring this lamb because I want to sacrifice. I want you to forgive me for what I've done and for what I will do. And that's why they did. That's why I believe it had leaven in it. And I believe, you know, what it represents. It would be two loaves this time instead of one. And it would be, you know, God knows we're not perfect. He knows what we need. And it's him saying that, you know, you come to me with that. You bring the sacrifice. I know that you realize that you do need me and that you want to give me your best. But you know that your best, even according to God's standards, are not top notch. You know, they still have flaws in them, but he was still willing to accept them because it was you giving your best to God, even though you before him you're unworthy. And because of this, because of who he is, he's able and he is willing to forgive us, and that's why he would have that. That's why they would have that sacrifice on that day, or sacrifice with that leaven, and that way they could be forgiven for their sins. Now we've looked at these first three, and we have, of course, the leaven, the Passover, the first fruits, and then the Festival of the Weeks, or Pentecost by the day of Jesus. Now we're going to look at how God used those dates, that timing, to symbolize what his son did for us on the cross. And we're going to look at how the Passover describes Christ's death. This is where we're going to start our turning. So if you want to go to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over, chapter 5, and I'll give you a minute to turn there, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to read. But of course, this one is one, like we spoke earlier, it is more, one that is known a little bit more because it's one we speak about every Easter. You know how Christ was that perfect lamb for us. He died for us. So we are a little bit more familiar with this. So let's read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of the malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As Paul was writing that to the Corinthians, we see right there he's letting them know that Christ is our Passover lamb. He is there, that he is now, because of him, we can be seen as the unleavened, as the not evil, the not malice, because that's the way the leaven was presented. But because of what he did for us, we can be seen as the unleavened and all that he has done for us. And of course, it's just like how the blood of that perfect lamb that was slaughtered on that day, way back in Egypt, Christ on that day was sacrificed. His blood was spilled. Of course, he is our perfect lamb, that one that knew no sin. His blood was spilled on that day for us so that God's wrath might pass over us. Now, our bodies, our souls can kind of be seen just like the Israelites' doorframe, that after he died for us, and after we're saying, we want to belong to you, Lord, we want to be your children, that he can look at that, and then he sprinkles his blood on you. He puts his blood on you for that way that when the time comes to to when you go before the Lord, whether it be Him coming back before you die or Him calling you home, that when He looks at you, He will say, I see the blood of my Son. I see the blood of that perfect lamb that was slain on your doorpost. Therefore, I'm passing over you. You will not receive my wrath, but you are welcome to come on into heaven. It's because of what He did that God allows that blood to be, because of that perfect blood that was spilled for us and that is seen through us, Christ don't see us the way that He will see someone that's not. You know, I've used an analogy down there in the youth. It's like when the doctors go on and they in an operating room and they put those, you know, those booties over their shoes, that all those shoes might be nasty, filthy, muddy, but when you put that cover over those shoes, all you see is a clean, sterilized piece of cloth that's going to protect the person they're going in to do surgery on. Well, that's the same way that because of what Christ did on Passover, that God sees us. While we might be that filthy, muddy, no good person, because of the blood of Christ, what He did for us, because of Him being our Passover lamb, He puts that over our shoe, He puts that over our body, and He covers us. And all God sees is that clean, perfect body that represents His Son. And that's how Christ is our Passover lamb. It was, you know, like I said, it was done on that people call it Good Friday, but to me, good just doesn't do it justice. I think it's, you know, it's an awesome Friday, a great Friday, the best Friday really ever, because it was on that Friday that my sins were taken to the cross so that I didn't have to bear them no more. I think it's a day that as Christ looked, and as God did that roughly 2,000 years before, or 1,500 years before in Egypt, He knew that that day was coming, and on that exact day, the lamb was going to be sacrificed for the last time that it ever needed to be sacrificed. Because He did it all. He paid it all for everybody, for the sins of the past, the future, and the present. He sacrificed and He took that blood of that punishment for us on that Friday. So now that we have that the Passover represents Christ's death, or describes Christ's death, we have the first fruits, the festival of the first fruits describes Christ's resurrection. You know, Passover wasn't just that Friday. That wasn't the only time that they celebrated during that festival. That festival lasted that whole week. Started on that previous Sunday, you know, when Christ came into Jerusalem, and then it went throughout the entire week. And then, of course, on Friday, He was slain. And then on Saturday, which is their weekly Sabbath, they would do their thing. But then, come that first Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. That is why, you know, on that first Sunday, at the end of the unleavened bread, it would be that Sunday, there would be something that would happen to us, that would happen on that day, that would change history forever. And that was the Christ's resurrection. That's when He came back from the dead. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to turn again, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be in verses 19 and 20, and we'll look at them in a minute. That is why I believe that when you go with the Sadducees, who said that day for to start that celebration of the first fruits was on the Sunday following the weekly Sabbath. It was that Sunday following that Saturday. Because that lines up perfect with what God was about to do. And He knew, like I said, when He started this festival some 1,500 years ago, that He wanted it on that Sunday because that's when the offering of the first fruits would happen, and Christ is seen as our first fruits on that Sunday when He would come back from the dead and He would be there to present Himself. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20. Let's see. If in Christ we have hope, in His life only, in His life we are all people must be pitied. But in the fact Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Just like God wanted that first fruits on that Sunday, Christ is our first fruits starting on that Sunday that happened after Good Friday, after His death, and those 3 days later with His resurrection, we have that He is our symbolizing of our first fruits. He was that as we become to Him, as we start to follow Him, and you know, He was that sacrifice. He's coming back now to offer that best of the best, there's nothing that can get, there's nobody that will ever be, there's nobody that will be ever better than what Christ is. He is the best of the best. And it was on that Sunday that he offered up his first fruits, that when he raised from the dead, God was giving his first fruits. He was saying, now I have the first fruit, I have what's best of best. And when somebody becomes a follower of me, I will see them that way. As they are now giving up their first fruits, they are becoming part of Christ. I will see them as I see him. That, you know, I no longer see that dirty, nasty, filthy sinner, but I see that perfect lamb. I see that first fruits that was offered up to me on that Sunday, that was given to me as the best of the best on that day. Now, while the first two Passover, the Passover will describe Christ's death, the first fruits of the festival will describe Christ's resurrection, the Feast of the Weeks is not describing Christ because, and then to look at this, we're going to let you go, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a second. But the others represent, like I said, those first two represent Christ and what he did, but not this feast. And the reason we will say that is because this feast involved the leavened bread. Christ was our sinless, our spotless one. He knew no sin. And because of that, if with this festival having the leaven in the bread, which as a symbol to them was, of course, their sin, it can't represent him. It can't represent the two loaves, cannot represent Christ and what he did because they have sin in them. And he had no sin because he did, you know. And the fact that with this one, it is different, that with the first fruits, you didn't need a sacrifice. You know, they would do it, but it's not, you know, hey, bring me the best of your best and give it to the priest, and then we'll go on. But with this one, with 50 days after, I want you to bring the two loaves of bread with leaven in them this time and bring a sacrifice with you. And they would symbolize that is our sin, that is our two-part sin, and then the sacrifice would be there to forgive us. And Christ did not need that forgiveness because he knew no sin. So that is why I believe that this one, the Feast of the Weeks, represents Christ's followers. It represents us. And then as we look at it with the Pentecost, with that day that happened in Acts, we will see that how it does represent us even a little bit more. With this, it's like they were bringing, you know, they were able to bake the unleavened bread. They were able to make the bread like they normally would do. It was and they would bring a new meal. They had this new meal as they were coming into the land to God promised them. They now got their new meal that symbolized a new beginning. And so does the believer or follower of Christ become a new creation the same when they accept him. When somebody becomes a follower of Christ, they are, you know, the old is put away and the new is there. They are now a new man. They are born again, one that can be seen without sin because of what Christ did, because of what he did for us on the cross. So, okay, well then, why do we have two loaves? There's some people will say that, you know, it just double the sin, but there's one that will say that two loaves represent two different people. And that's where we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 2, if you're already there, verses 14 through 18. And I'll read them real quick for us. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He is talking, as Paul is writing this letter, he's talking to two different people. He has the Jewish people and he has the Gentile people. They would have that two loaves of bread, symbolizing two people, two way different people that lived during this day. You had ones who followed God's laws up until that point the way they were supposed to, and then you had the ones who followed whatever other religion they wanted to, the Jews and the Gentiles. However, Christ, both of them, though, had that sin. And it was that when they came together and they would offer that two loaves of bread up and that sacrifice was made, they were made whole. They were made a new meal again. They were made something that is new. The same way that Christ takes that hostility that is between the Jews and that hostility between the Gentiles, and he unites them together in him. It is through that, through what he did, through his sacrifice on the cross, that we are able to be united, that they were able to unite each other. That now, because of what he did, the law has been fulfilled. We don't have to follow the law anymore. We can be one. I don't have to follow your statutes in the way that you have all your life, just for the simple fact that because of what Christ did on the cross, he fulfilled the law. Now he is my one and my only sacrifice that I ever need to partake in. When you accept him, you're doing that. He did that sacrifice for you, and you are coming to him. Now God was, you know, at this day in Acts chapter 2, they were getting ready to celebrate the Pentecost. That festival that was coming down, that time that was going to represent a new age, a new meal. When you did that, it represents a new beginning and a new time. Well, on that day is the day that the new church started. It's not like they had several churches other than that, that this is now a new one. This was the beginning of the church age. This was the beginning of that time that the Holy Spirit would be here and his followers would go out and they would tell others. He sent down, just like they did when they became that new meal, that new beginning on that day of the festival of the weeks, the Pentecost, way back in Moses' time. They now have this here, and it will say that on this day I'm bringing you a new helper. He's been here forever, but he's new to you. He will be with you forever. He will help you. He will guide you. And from this day forward, and once you become a believer, once you accept him, that Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and you are a new person. You are a new beginning. And from here on out, you belong to me. And that's how Christ, God used these three different festivals some 1,500 years before. He had them perfectly planned, perfectly timed, so that he might use those later to represent what his son did for us and what we, and the new church age as he provided that helper. That's what the Old Testament does. It points towards Christ. Well, that's what these three festivals did. If you look at them, then you look at them through what Christ did for us, being our Passover, being that first fruits that we offer God, and then sending out that new helper to make us a new beginning, a new person. It's because of those that we are able to go out and that we can look back and say that Christ, God was in control. He knew what he was doing some 1,500 years prior, just like he knows where you're going to be when that message is brought before you. Just like he knew that I was going to be here long before I ever knew I did, as Tim prepared that message in John chapter 15. And that's what he did. And as I look at that, as I look at those days during that Pentecost, during that time, and it just makes me realize that God is always in control. He knows what's going to happen. Everything is right there in the palm of his hand. And all we have to do is just listen and obey him. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for me. As in here tonight, as I look around, I see that most of us, you know, have become a new person, a new believer in Christ. Well, there are those times when we do slide back. There are those times when we forget that we are Christ, that we belong to him, that we are his children, and we go on about our own ways just like I did. But there are times that as we look at it, you know, that he will welcome you back with open arms. That maybe a Sunday night that you normally would not come and you decided to come tonight. Or a Sunday morning way back in November of 2013 that I said, you know what, I'm tired, but I'm still going to go today because God has plans for you. And he might have you here just for that reason so that you could hear it. Like I said, he'll welcome you back with open arms. If it's not, if you want to know how you can celebrate in these feasts, because it's not until you become a believer that you can celebrate in these feasts in the way that we are to now, in the way that we take Christ as our Passover. He's offered up as our first fruits, and then we become His followers through the Holy Spirit. You can come here, and I'll show you through an open Bible how you can know for sure that you can partake symbolically in these three feasts that God has planned years before they ever occurred and that before they ever would represent His Son. Father, we thank You for today. We just thank You that even long before we ever know it, long before anything ever comes, that You have it in Your plans and Your power that You will do what You need to do so that we may understand You, so that You may get our attention, so that You may say, look, I chose You. Now just listen and obey Me. Father, we thank You for that. We just thank You that You are our Passover lamb and our first fruits that we can offer up to God, and He'll accept it and He'll see us as He sees You. And we thank You for that. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.